comes to me, His blessings flow.
For as the curse is bound,
for as the curse is bound,
for as the curse is bound.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness
and wonders of
and
His
love.
What good singing this morning. Amen. You wait till we get that pianist over there that God's called. And Brother Altonio says he plays electric guitar and he wants to do that. And I said, okay, we'll be ready. We'll be ready, Brother Altonio. God needs everybody busy in the work of the Lord. We're going to the book of Psalms this morning, Division 2. Before we go there, could I say something that's on my heart? I want you to know, you that have learned to be faithful in tithing. Listen to me now. You that have learned to be faithful in tithing. I want you to know that the tithe is sanctified. I want you to know that that part of your salary, your income, is sanctified. And God has sanctified it for your benefit. God has sanctified it for your benefit. That by the sanctification of your tithe, He actually multiplies the 90% that's left. And the 90% that's left will go further than the 100% without the faithfulness of that sanctified obedience. Hallelujah. So don't rob yourself. Don't cheat yourself. If you're a young Christian and you never learned the beauty of being a faithful tither, I want to tell you, I promise you, you tithe for one full year and you come and tell me what has happened in that year, and if God hasn't blessed you, we'll just give you your tithe back. If God hasn't blessed you by tithing, we'll just give it back to you. I'm here to tell you, it's sanctified. The Holy God's hand is upon it. He has blessed it for your benefit, that you may prosper. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? God does nothing to just bless it for us. He does it to bless it for you. Hallelujah. Raise your hand if you believe what God said in His Word like that, would you? Would you really raise your hand? Do you believe that? I live by it. I mean, live by it with an utter dedication, and tell the devil, listen here, devil, I don't care what you bring against me, I'm not going to disobey what God has taught me. Woo! Hallelujah. That's good preaching. Not even the sermon. Well, go to the book of Psalms, Division 2. The book of Psalms, Division 2. And we'll begin with verse 1. And I'm going to preach an unusual message this morning. I really don't feel like I'm capable of it, but I feel that way often when I'm preaching. I really do. But I want to preach on why the world hates the Lord Jesus. Why the world hates the Lord Jesus. Are you aware that never in human history, not even at the time of the crucifixion, is there the hatred at a level against Jesus Christ as is out there today? There's a hatred. There is a universal hatred. There is now a national hatred right here in America against Jesus Christ. It's a hatred that is growing in a fashion that is scary. If Jesus should tarry a few more years, the hatred for Jesus is going to make it dangerous for you and for me. There's a hatred that is beyond my ability to grasp. A hatred beyond my ability to grasp, and is growing. at an incredible rate. In Kentucky this week, there was a school class, a schoolroom, that was planning a Christmas program for the whole school around what they said was the Johnny Brown Christmas story. I don't know the story, but the radio host that was sharing this story talked about the things in that particular Christmas story. And the school issued an instruction to the group that was to put on that play, you have to remove certain things from the play. And they went through it, and every place that Jesus or the Bible was mentioned had to be removed from that play before they could put it on. And this morning, I was shown by one of the men of our church a picture of a choir singing, a huge choir, maybe 100 children. They were singing in Arabic that they had learned at the school and didn't even know what they were singing, apparently, according to the writer and the reporter. And they were singing an old song to Muhammad in which they were calling for the death of everybody who did not worship Allah. They were calling for the removing of the heads of anybody that rejected Allah and the religion of the Islamic world. And then I think about our president. I hope you don't mind me saying this politically. It may not be correct, but this man is so sad. I feel sorry for him when he stands before God, because if there's ever been a man who has lost any sense of being the president of this United States, that man has lost it. And I'm being very careful to use kind words. That's not the words that come rushing at me in the physical and in the flesh, but I'm not going to use those. I shouldn't use them. And I don't mean ugly words. I just mean words that describe it so clear. We are living in a dangerous moment. I don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you one thing. We're living in grave danger because of the hatred for Jesus Christ. You know, one of the mantras of the Islamic movement is God has no son. God has no son. That is like the foundation of all that they believe, is that God has no son. Well, I've got news for them. The Bible is final and complete and perfect, and God has the answer. So listen. Will you listen as we read together from the book of Psalms this morning, division 2. Hear me carefully, please. Hear me carefully. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now listen to that. This is the psalmist David writing over nearly 2,000 years before Jesus was born. At least 1,500 years before Jesus was born. And listen to what he says. Why are the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord? And against whom? His anointed. Now this is prophecy. This is the psalmist writing of the end time. This is a psalmist writing a prophetic letter to the people of the end era, the end hour, to us. Let us break their bands asunder, they say, and cast away their cords from us. Now, those three verses describe exactly what is happening right now. On a worldwide basis, the kings and those in authority are taking counsel together, and they are saying, we must break their bands and cast their cords away from us. We don't want those restrictions that Jesus Christ brought into the world. We don't want those standards of right living. We don't want those messages of righteousness that makes up that story of the Christ. And they say, said, let's break their bands. Let's cast it away from us. He that sitteth in the heaven of the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now you look and you listen to how they're talking and how they're acting. And if they're not already in derision, then I don't know what I'm talking about. Their minds have left them. Their understanding of what they're doing has escaped them. They are on a binge, and they don't understand the binge is exactly what the Bible said would happen to them, because they will more and more lose their mind. They will more and more act and do things that make no common sense. It's already happening. It's already happening. When you are bringing into your country thousands and tens of thousands of people, and you know that spread all among them at least the level of 10, if not 20%, are people who believe in jihad, who believe in bringing down the nations of the world that resist the Sharia law and the worship of Islam. I mean, this is what they believe. And so here these people are in derision. They don't even know what they're doing. Are you aware that that's what's happening in America? That our political leaders are insanely acting? Because God has caused them to become irrational in their minds, and they can't even think right. Does anybody understand what Brother Chambers is saying this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you see what I'm saying actually taking place in the political world? Would you slip your hand up? Hey, stand with me. You may have to go to jail with me. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now listen, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And listen to that verse. Will you read it with me again? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now you go back and you study the Old Testament from Genesis to the book of Malachi, and you'll never find where that had yet happened. You'll never find where the God of eternity had exalted his anointed son and set him on his right hand in heaven. So this prophetic message is showing us what God is saying for this end time. While the world has gone crazy, while the world is in derision, while the world is losing their mind in hatred against the Christ, the blessed Son of God, God is keeping a watch of it. And God is hearing every word. And God knows the mind of every one of them. And God is keeping a record of it. Hallelujah. Because here the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. But then he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I want you to understand right now, while these verses are being fulfilled, the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavens. Exactly what he's saying. He could be quoting the book of Hebrews, and it wouldn't be a bit out of order. Because here we see what the Bible says that God the Father would do for God the Son when he ascended back to heaven. He set him at his own right hand. Hallelujah. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The hill of Zion. You know that's that's heavenly Jerusalem. That's where God the Father has his throne and has his temple. And Jesus is at his right hand in the holy hill of heaven. Could somebody just shout hallelujah? We're talking about the word of God being perfectly fulfilled, and it was written 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, penned these words. And you and I are watching the fulfillment of them. Do you realize what a privileged person you are? Do you realize how blessed you are to be living in an hour that you would watch 3,500-year-old prophecy being so perfectly fulfilled that there's no way to doubt that God said it when he said it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me read on. Verse 8. Ask of me, he says. Well, let's read verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. How many heard that word begotten there? And could I tell you something? The only time in the Old Testament that the word begotten was used concerning Christ was right here. Not another time in the Old Testament was the word. And we know in the New Testament, I think it's 16 times, it speaks of the only begotten Son. How many of you know Jesus is the only begotten Son? Now, how many of you now can look at that verse 7 and see a perfect statement that has to do with who I'm talking about this morning to prove beyond a measure of question that what the psalmist David is writing about, he's writing about the Son of God. He just said he was seated on his right hand in his heavenly city, the city of Zion. Hallelujah. And now he speaks of him being the begotten Son, the Son that was born of the Virgin Mary. The Son begotten by the Holy Ghost. Well, hallelujah. Read it again. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, I can take you to the New Testament. I don't have time this morning. And show you that very statement quoted from David in the New Testament. Those words are words that were spoken in the New Testament to show the fulfillment of Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. So there's no question. Have I convinced anybody that what I'm reading to you and what I'm bringing to you is straight from the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. I mean, you can't make it no other way. Let me read on. Let me read that verse again. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten me. But now look at the promise that God makes to him. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I end my reading there. I'll read the other verses later. But I want you to know something. Now listen to me. I'm fixing to let you be seated. And then I'm going to preach. But I want you to understand that what I've read to you is prophetic, written, given to the psalmist David about 3,500 years ago. It is absolutely, specifically written of this hour in which I stand in front of you. Everything in it is just beautifully fulfilled right now before our eyes, except the last two verses. He says, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We're living in the day just before Jesus comes back from heaven to set up his kingdom on this earth. And he's going to rule this earth from north to south, from east to west. He's going to be over all of it. It is coming. We are living in the very moments before it happens. And everything that's happening with the hatred for Jesus and the growing despite of his name and a worldwide binge to put out the idea of a Christian faith that's based on the Holy Bible and the Father God. And the Lord Jesus, all of this hatred is just right before he turns this world over to his Son and sends him to rule from one end of this earth to the other. Hallelujah. Anybody want to say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now listen to me while I try to preach this morning. Church, I want you to understand. We are probably living in the most prophetic hour ever lived in by humankind. Even more so than when Christ came the first time. All the great ministry, all the great accomplishment, all the great sacrifice, all the great resurrection, everything wonderful that occurred in the life of Christ 2,000 years ago, indeed, it was beautiful. It would have been great to have been a part of it and lived in the middle of it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that what we are facing is even more exciting. We are facing an hour that nothing in this world can even begin to compare with what God has planned now for this age, for this generation. We are living on the verge of the kingdom of God on this earth. How many of you have ever prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? That wonderful line in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've been praying that for 63 plus years. Many of you have been praying it for many years. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, the kingdom is not far down the road. You can rejoice, you can get excited, you can be thrilled because the kingdom of God is coming to this earth. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. God has it all in control. Not a thing that's happening is outside the perimeter of his knowledge. Nothing is taking place that God doesn't know all about, and nothing is happening that he's not allowing. He doesn't will these dark things, but he allows them because Satan has got to come to his final hour and he's got to be judged. And this scripture has got to be fulfilled. The world hates the name of Jesus today. I am amazed. I get so overwhelmed by what I see and what I hear. And I'm much in the news when political things are being discussed because, you know, it's my nation. And I want to live ready to go. But I want to live ready to stay until I do go, because I don't want to be just sitting around twiddling my thumbs waiting on the king to come. I want to be busy doing everything I can to make his name real and to make his name known. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about how you must deal with the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you five different ways that people are treating Jesus today. Five different ways. And I promise you, you are one of them. You are in one of those categories. You are in one of those classes of people in how you are treating Jesus Christ. Now first, let's talk a moment about who is this man named Jesus. Who is this man named Jesus? Does this world really know the name Jesus and what it represents? Do they know what they are rejecting when they reject him? Do they know what they are doing when they hate him? Do they know what they're doing when they blaspheme his name? When they say you can't pray in the name of Jesus? Do you know what that person is doing? You say a lot of good people are having to tell people they can't pray in Jesus' name, but yet they're good people. Let me tell you something. If they were good people who loved Christ, they wouldn't say that for nobody under the sun. They wouldn't say that to protect their job. They wouldn't say that to protect their influence. They wouldn't say that to protect their friendship with some noted person. Oh, no. Oh, no. If you know who he is, brother, you have no thought but owning him who he is and acknowledge him who he is. And who is this man Jesus? Who is he? That name is a name that makes demons cringe every time it is named and mentioned in their presence. I've been amazed through the years when I've seen demon-possessed people absolutely go bonkers when they get around a Holy Ghost-filled individual. Did you know demons hate the name of Jesus? Did you know during the whole ministry of Christ, when he would be in a place where there were demon-possessed people, they would cry out, "Why art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" They were beside themselves in the presence of Jesus. Demons know who he is. Are you listening to me? How many of you would say with me, demons know who he is? Demons know who he is. I'm here to tell you this morning, the demons of hell are treating Jesus better than the politicians of America. I'm here to tell you the demons of hell have more respect for Jesus than most of the preachers of this generation. I'm here to tell you that all across this globe of ours, the hatred against Jesus among ordinary people is many times more intent than among the demon-possessed people. Because the demon-possessed people, they know who he is. And they may see him today, but they know their day is coming. Those demons in that demoniac in Gadara, art thou come hither to torment us? Notice what they said, before our time. Before our time. They already knew they were on a time schedule. Hallelujah. They already knew they would soon face him in a place where there would be no fleeing from him. And there would be no begging for mercy. And there would be no crying out, give us another chance. Those demons said to Jesus, let us go into those pigs over there just to get away from Jesus. They were willing to inhabit a bunch of hogs. Demons were willing to go into hogs just to get away from Jesus. Do you hear what Brother Chambers is saying? Would somebody tell him you love him? Would somebody tell him you love him? Demons were willing to run for their life and possess a bunch of old nasty hogs just so they could escape the presence of the Son of the Living God. The great God. Now, I am amazed when I realize that demons around this globe respect Jesus a lot more than Obama does. I'm amazed when the demons of the world respect Jesus more than Putin does. I'm aware that the demons respect Jesus more than the Iranians do. And even the ruling class among the Jews, they're still in unbelief. And they still do not know him as Lord and Savior. But I'm here to tell you, the demons know who he is because they know they've been involved in the spiritual world. They saw him when he was in glory. And they saw him when they were in glory. Before they fell and followed Lucifer, they knew who he was. They had worshipped him. There's not a demon on the face of this earth that at some time in bygone years, even thousands of years ago, they bowed at his feet and worshipped him as the Son of God. They knew him as the Eternal One. But then they followed the devil and became part of the Lucifer kingdom. And now they are only know what the future holds for them. Do you understand? That's how great Jesus is. Is anybody listening to me? He is so great that demons bow in his presence and flee from him. Oh, how the world hates this name of Jesus. How the world hates this name of Jesus. I am so grateful. I am so grateful that I know this man named Jesus. He's the I Am. He's the Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last, which is and which is to come. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's everything I need. Hallelujah. He's El Shaddai to me. Oh, glory. He's my Redeemer and my Savior. How many of you know that you know that you know him? When you know him, you know the grandest person of human history. When he got back to heaven after dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, the Bible said the Father exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Hallelujah. Oh, his name is the glorious name. His name is the eternal name. And could I tell you what the name is that God gave him? The angel told Mary what it was. That name is Jesus. Hallelujah. That name is Jesus. That name is the Son of the Living God. Hallelujah. Somebody say Jesus with me, please. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I said Jesus. Fill this Holy Ghost this morning. I want you to know one thing, church. That name is above every name. This whole universe, over 7 billion people, and nobody has a name that matches his name. Nobody even has a name that comes close to his name. It is the greatest name. I love to say just simply Jesus, but then I love to begin to name him as the water of life. Oh, hallelujah. He's the great I am. Did you know that? This entire universe, his name is over everything. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the great shepherd. He's the door. Hallelujah. He's the resurrection. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the vine. He said all of that. I am 7 times in the book of John. And I'm going to tell you, he's everything he said he was. I would say he's modest in what he says about himself. Oh, he is everything. He's everything. Don't you love him? Now I want to take time here. I don't want to get too fast. You know who he is. I'll skip a few things here, but I want to talk about the five classes of people and the different ways they treat him. 5 classes of people and the different ways they treat him. And everybody on the face of this earth treats him in one of these 5 ways. There's no way to escape it. You treat him in one of these 5 ways. Number one is some hate him with a passion. Some hate him with a passion. Why in the world do people in the political realm, in the academic realm, in the whole realm of our world and our world order, how do they manage to hate him so desperately? How have they come to that? I don't think I really have an answer for this question. I'm trying. But I'm going to tell you, I don't understand how they could hate him like they hate him. I do not understand how they could reject him like they reject him. They can use the name Allah and have a good time using it. They can use the name God. They don't mind the name God, generic God, as long as it don't have a capital G, and as long as it's not associated with the Son of the Father. They have no problem with that. They don't mind religious things. They don't mind religious devotions. They don't mind all kinds of religious sacrifices. There's many ways that many people who reject and hate Christ that live a more religious life than many people in the church. You look at the women of the Muslim religion and their devotion to keeping themselves within the Sharia law is so overwhelming, and they don't rebel against that. They refuse to go out without something covering their face. They won't wear anything but the clothing of an Islamic woman. They accept all of that, and they're more devoted to their way of life within the Islamic religion than most Christians are who belong to Christ, or at least say they do. I've never understood that. I've never understood. You see a Hindu and they dress like a Hindu. You see an Islamic and they dress like an Islamic. You see a person of all the different faiths of religion in the world, and you can tell them by the way they dress. But you can't tell the way women dress in the Christian church by their faith in Christ. We're not even as devoted to the name of Jesus as these Muslims and as these Hindus and as all the different religions of the world. I've never understood that. I really haven't. Because what I'm saying to you is, why do they hate Christ then? If the life they are living is much more devoted and much more restrictive and requires much more consecration and even condemnation than being a Christian, why would they choose that over Christ and they hate him? I'll tell you why. Because he is the Lamb of God, the Lord of this earth, the light of the world, the righteous one, the holy one, and within the spirit realm of the spiritual world, to surrender to him is a surrender to his wonderful life. And this world, he's everything and they're nothing, and they can't stand that. He's everything and they're nothing, and they can't stand that. He's righteous, and they don't want to live a righteous life. I can't do like I please. Well, those other religions don't do like they please. I don't presume they do. What is it? Why do men hate Jesus so intently? I don't understand. But there's one answer that I know, and it's a spiritual matter. It has to do with the spirit world. It has to do with the feeling of men and their rebellion and their human nature, their Adamic nature, their sin nature. Oh, there's a hatred for him today. There's a hatred for him. And I don't know whether you like me or not, but when I see this hatred, my heart just hurts me. I bleed inside to see the hatred when I hear Obama and I see what he's saying and the kind of things he does. I bleed inside. I know what it's doing to Americans. I know how he's releasing and destroying every great standard of righteousness that America has ever loved and believed in. It's okay to kill babies even when you pull them half dead out of the mother's womb and draw their brains out of their head to final the death touch and 100% behind that kind of... How do men be like that? I don't understand. But they hate Jesus. That's the center. When you hate Jesus, the things you will do in your hatred are beyond human sense. There's just no calculation. There's no ability to grasp it. Well, don't want to spend much time because you know how much the world today is hating Christ. You know how it is growing beyond measure. It is exploding. I'm here to tell you. Now, you better listen to me. You better listen, because if Jesus tarries 4 or 5 more years or 10 more years, the hatred for Christ is going to become so intent that it's going to be dangerous for you to tell people you're an old-fashioned Christian. It's coming. But they'll know I'm one. You can't threaten a man ready to go to heaven with heaven. I'm ready to go to heaven, so I'm going to kill you, Joe Chambers. You're going to send me on to heaven early, huh? You're going to get me out of my misery, huh? You're going to deliver me, huh? You know, you can't threaten me with heaven. I'm here to tell you, how many of you are so walking with Christ that you can't be threatened by somebody telling you they're going to send you to heaven? When they tell you they're going to kill you and you're a real Christian, they're really saying, I'm going to send you to heaven. Hallelujah. Woo! Somebody shout hallelujah. And that's the first class of those dealing with Christ. Let me tell you what the second class is, and you got to hear this one. It is those who procrastinate living and serving Jesus Christ. Those who procrastinate. They just, you know that word procrastinate, I never used it a lot through the years, but it came to me this sermon because it's those who put it off. Those who just shove it down the road. Those who say, well, maybe next year. Or maybe before I die. Or maybe when I'm on my deathbed. They procrastinate him. They know he's real. I got so many family members. They know he's real. They know he's real. But they procrastinate. They put it off. They shove it down the road. They're just not ready yet. They're just not ready yet. There is a world of people out there who know the truth of the gospel, who know the things of God's word, who know this book is real, who know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I challenge you this week to ask 25 people if they know who Jesus is, and I'll assure you that 20 of them will say, yes, I know who he is. He died on the cross. You believe that he's real? Yes, I believe he's real. The majority of our world is living a procrastinating life. They're shoving him down the road. They're shoving him in tomorrow. They're shoving him into next year. They're shoving him into a few days later. They're waiting until a more convenient time. You remember that in the Bible? The man said, I'm waiting for a more convenient time. Well, I'm here to tell you, this is the convenient time. If you're a procrastinator now, with our world in the shape it's in, you are probably not going to turn around. You've probably already set your course. You've cast your die. I mean, you've already made up your... You're just going to put him off until you're ready. And I got news for you. The older you get, the less ready you're going to be. No question. That's been proven many times over. Most people who get saved when they're less than 25 years of age. You get up there in the 60 or 70 and you're not saved and you're not living for Christ. You probably would be just like you are if you was in hell right now, because you procrastinated and you put it off and you said, not now, not today. You put it down the road and you've done it and you've done it and you've done it, and you are in a great, great sad shape this morning. Procrastinators, I beg of you, don't procrastinate another day. Don't let me finish this sermon. I tell you what I would do if I was a procrastinator, knowing what I know. I wouldn't wait till Joe Chambers finished his sermon. I'd get up and interrupt him, and I'd head down this aisle. I promise you I can preach with you praying as good as I can preach with you sitting back there. If you're not saved and you're procrastinated, oh, there are people who have procrastinated 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years. There's even some 70-year people who've been putting him off for many years. I said to one of my grandsons this week, sir, young man, let me tell you, called him by name, of course. I said, you know you were called to preach many years ago, don't you? How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to quit putting it off? How long are you going to go on the way you're going? Oh, hear me this morning. We've got a multitude of people procrastinating him. But there's another class. And this is the class that blend him in with all other religions. Did you know that one of the big things in America is now the one world religion? One of the big things in the whole church world is the one world religion. Oh, let's just, you know, you heard the word Christlam? Christlam with an L-A-M at the end of Christ without the H? C-H-R-I-S, no, without the T, C-H-R-I-S-L-A-M, Christlam. That is a mixture of Jesus Christ and the Islam religion. And what they say is, we're serving the same God. We're serving the same God. You do know that Rick Warren, when he prayed at the inauguration of our president, actually spoke of the Islamic religion and the Islamic God in his prayer. Let me tell you something. We've got a world full of that now that blend him. The best way to escape him is just blend him with the Hindus and blend him with the Muslims and blend him with the Catholics and blend him with whatever's out there, and we'll just make it all one thing. A great class of those people. The Church of America is caught up in that. I saw an email this week, a story on the internet, and it said that at this point, one third of all the Baptist preachers have decided that homosexuality is okay. One third of all the Baptist preachers have come to the conclusion that living a homosexual life is acceptable in the Christian realm, acceptable in the church. How in the world does this happen? How is this taking place? You say, that don't even make sense. That's not even possible. Well, it's happening. I'm here to tell you, and it's going to get worse. So the third class of people, they just blend him. You ever seen that bumper sticker that has the emblem of six religions on it? Have you ever seen that? We had a man that came here to church, 4 years ago from uptown. He works in the city hall, and he came out here, started coming to church. And he started giving money, and then he started, going to Sunday school class, and he would brain up about, we need to accept all religions, and he would keep saying things like that, and I finally saw what he was trying to do, and so I met with him and talked with him. I said, why did you come out here? He said, I come out here to change you. I said, that almost is funny to me, because I'm telling you, I'm not about to change. I'm not about to go. It was amazing. He'd park right over there. and you can see that big bumper sticker on the back of his car with six religions. He said it's time for us to unify. It's time for us to come together. All of that is the blending of Christ with anything else you want to believe. And there's a world full of them out there, lost, on the way to eternal hell. You cannot mix Jesus with nothing on the face of this earth. I'm here to tell you, there is no second tier. There is nothing behind it. It's Jesus and nothing. That's all you need. Jesus and nobody. Jesus and nothing. Jesus complete. Jesus everything. How many would raise their hand and say Jesus everything? Jesus everything. Jesus everything. Hallelujah. I belong to him. Well, there's another group. And that's a group that simply ignore him. They just ignore him. You preach to them until you turn blue, and they'll look at you and smile and turn and walk away. That's a world full of them. I mean, really, the procrastinators in this crowd are similar, but they are uniquely different. The procrastinators, they long for him. They know he's real. They know he's wonderful. But those who ignore him, they've gone beyond that. They've lived in their sins. They've done their own thing. They've lived like they've pleased so long until you can preach to them, and they just, you know, shrug their shoulders and go on about their way because they're ignoring him. That crowd is probably so close to hell that very few of them could possibly be saved, you know? Very few. I mean, we're just there, folks. We're at the point, folks. You listen to me. We're at the point. You're either in or you out. We're at the point, and it's growing every day until there's very little possibility. And I know God can change all of that with a moving of Holy Ghost conviction, but that's what it's going to take. We've got to see a move of Holy Ghost conviction that shakes men until their eye teeth rattle. We've got to have a move of the Holy Ghost until sinners in the church grip the pew in front of them until their knuckles turn white. That's how it used to be. That's the kind of move of God we've got to have. Oh, God, help me, somebody. He's coming. I said he's coming. I got to hurry. I got to hurry here. Remember the fifth group. That's the ones who said an eternal yes to Jesus Christ. They've given their life to him, and nothing else even phases them. They belong to Christ, and he is the Lord of their life, and they are utterly committed to him. It's not a question. There's no debate going on. They're not wondering from day to day, or Sunday to Sunday, or hour by hour. They belong to Christ. If you belong to him, why don't you stand up for a moment, would you, and say, I've made up my mind. He's the Lord of my life. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. Throw your hand up and tell him, he's my Redeemer, he's my Savior, he's my Lord. I belong to him. Nothing else matters any longer. I belong to Christ. Hallelujah. Whatever comes or whatever goes, hallelujah. Whatever they say or whatever they do, I belong to Christ. I'm his. Somebody shout it out with you. Hallelujah.
No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. For as the curse is bound, for as the curse is bound.